Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When I say 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what chapter of the Bible is it? The love chapter. All right, so we're going to look at the love chapter once again this morning as we continue on talking about the love factor and this morning the tenacity of love. Tenacity. I don't know what comes to mind when you think of someone that is tenacious. It's someone that doesn't let go, never gives up. And so we're going to talk about the tenacity of love. Listen once again to the reading of God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, and then verse 13. Paul writes and he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, just a lot of noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames as a martyr, but have not love, I gain nothing." Here's the definition of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. It is tenacious. Love never fails. And then he gives a comparison. He says, "But where there are prophecies, they will cease. One day in heaven, we won't need prophecy any longer. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. There are 7,000 dead languages that were once spoken somewhere in the world." He says, "Where there is knowledge, it will pass away." In verse 13, he says, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is," church, what is it? It is love. Now verse 8 is going to be the verse we're going to look at this morning. Verse 8, the first three words simply say, love never fails. Love never fails. Have you ever wondered how this can really be true? If love never fails, why do the statistics seem to give us the opposite as far as, you know, the reality of what it is all about? Statistics show that one half of all new marriages will end in divorce. The Milwaukee Journal Sentinel a few years ago on February the 15th, the day after Valentine's Day, had a headline that read, "Cupid Misses Again." And the story was, more divorces were registered in Milwaukee County on Valentine's Day that particular year than marriage licenses that were issued. Love never fails. Yet broken hearts, they abound everywhere. Scarcely, there's not a day that goes by that in some way or another that I'm not involved in another home that is in trouble, another marriage, another relationship. In some states, it is now legally possible for a child to divorce their parents and receive court-ordered financial support. Never in the history of the world have we heard more about love and yet understood it less. Their waves are crowded with lyrics of love. Books and CDs, they do abound. Yes, seminars and counselors are plentiful. If love never fails, then what's gone wrong? If love never fails, then why the divorce rate? If love never fails, then why so many divided homes? If love never fails, why the mess we see surrounding us on a daily basis? First of all, I believe the mess that surrounds us is a result of the fact that we have failed to recognize God as a singular source of love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8 says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from," say it, church, "from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is what? God is love. You see, this generation wants all the benefits of love, but they want the benefits of love without God. I'm sure all of you at one time or another, you've either seen or maybe even purchased at one time or another what is called a knockoff. A knockoff is something that looks like the original, genuine article, but it is not. You'll find knockoffs when you go to certain parts of New York or various parts in Chicago or even here in Milwaukee. You might find Armani, Coach, Gucci, Rolex. All of these that are not the real deal. They're called a knockoff. They look like it, but they are not the real thing. You can buy a Rolex for about 25 bucks. You can buy a very expensive Gucci purse or Coach purse that normally go for $1,000. Now, I'm personally convinced if you buy a purse for $1,000, it ought to have $990 worth of cash stuffed on the inside. But nonetheless, if you go out and buy yourself a purse, and you could probably buy one that's got Coach. Coach might be spelled a little different or something, but nonetheless, it's a knockoff for 15 bucks. I have a friend, many of you may know him. He grew up in this church along with us, Billy Martin. Billy was visiting his father, which was in China, opening up for Harley-Davidson that market in the world. And so his father was living there in Beijing, and he went to go visit his father and spend some time with him. And while there, he always wanted a very, you know, nice Apple phone, you know, an iPhone. And so he found a knockoff over there, and he brought it home. And he was showing it to me. He was so proud of his new phone. And I said, well, have you used it yet? No, but I'm going to get it all set up and everything. It was all in Chinese, so he didn't understand a word of it to start with. Furthermore, this knockoff on the inside had nothing on the inside. And so Billy spent $75 for an Apple iPhone that had no guts on the inside. They never did work. Love can be that way. We have failed to recognize God is the sole source. There may be knockoffs, but there is only one genuine source of love, and that is God. The shortage in our world today is not a shortage of love, but I would declare it's a shortage of God. Because God is not merely capable of loving, God is the sole source of the genuine thing called love. Some of you in this room will remember, like in the first service as well, a 60s song that went by the words, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." Does that ring a bell with anyone? Let me see your hand. Wave them back. Okay, you're a much younger crowd in here. And that song, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love." It's the only thing there's not quite enough of. You know, in reality, that is kind of wrong theology. What the world really needs now is God more than ever before. And if we are going to have love, love must come from God. That's right, church. You see, love, the knockoff, love without God will not stand the test of time. Amen. It may be passion, it may even be lust, but it is not love. Only God, which is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of all things, can glue a couple together, a relationship together that's going to last a lifetime. So God then must be seen as the only source of love. Secondly, I believe we're in the mess that we are today in this world is because we have failed to use God's definition of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8, let me read it to you through the Amplified Version. And watch as I begin to see and to lay out for you on the screen these words. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love is never envious nor boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful, it is not vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For it is not self-seeking, it is not touchy, or fretful, or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. Now, once again, as we did 2 weeks ago, let's compare God's definition of love with Webster's most recent definition. Webster now gives us a definition of love like this: strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. The second most popular definition is attraction based on sexual desire. It's no wonder when we take the world's definition of love that we become as messed up as what we have become. We have actually taken upon ourselves to redefine the most important issues of life, totally leaving God out. For example, where did this world come from? Now we've got man making up his own definition and ideas of where the world came from, and have absolutely pushed aside any thought that a God actually spoke all of this into existence. They will call you a fool. They will abide by their scientific understanding, and they will reject anything apart from that. Now, I believe that good science and the Bible, they agree. And I believe there is more agreement between the Bible and actual good science than you could ever imagine when it comes to creation. However, there are those that would try to tell us that this all just happened one day. There was some big explosion out in space. Well, friends, if there is a big explosion out in space called the Big Bang, I believe that our God lit the firecracker. Amen? And I believe it all starts and it all is made by God. And so, there are those who would like to give us a new definition of how this world came about, how man was created rather than how God created man, I should say. They would say that he evolved. They want to give us a brand new definition of what a marriage is. They want to give to us a new definition of life, a new definition of death, what is right, what is wrong, and they want to give us a definition of love. Friends, God's word has something to say about every single important issue of life. And so it is with love. He gives us a definition, and God's definition is the real deal. Anything apart from that is an inferior knockoff that will not stand the test of time. Thirdly, I believe we've not been tenacious in our love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 says, love never fails. You see, friends, God's love is tenacious. I am so glad that our God is not one that gives up. God's tenacious love is actually the central theme of three little vignettes that we read about in Luke chapter 15. It's a story there of three lost things: a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. We know the story is the prodigal son. As you read through that story there, you'll come face to face with the worth of the individual, the searching that took place when one was lost, and the rejoicing that happened when the lost was found. Now, I want you to think about that story in light of, it's all talking about God's tenacious love. The coin was inanimate, which means non-living. The sheep, that lost sheep, was animate, which means living. And the son was a living, breathing soul made in the image and the likeness of God. Now, if you listen to this story, and as you read this story with a brand new vision towards it of love, I believe it can become life-changing to you and to me as well. The coin that was lost was one of 10 coins. And that singular coin that was lost, the Bible says, the woman that lost the coin in her home, she lit a candle and she began to look under the bed, behind, you know, all the furniture. She was looking everywhere, searching the house, sweeping the floor. I think we've all had the experience at one time or another of losing something that we really wanted or needed. It may have been you misplaced some keys. It may have been a billfold. It may have been a document or something else. And we all know what it's like to lose something inanimate. And so this inanimate coin, this singular coin, she sweeps the house, lights a candle, looks everywhere, and the Bible says she kept on her search until she found the coin. She was tenacious. Then the story goes on to a man that had 100 sheep. One of the 100 sheep was missing out of the fold. And so he went out and he began to search. And he began to look high and low, behind every tree and every valley and along the river banks, anywhere where there's danger, looking for that sheep. And the Bible says he kept on searching tenaciously until he found the one sheep, placed it upon his shoulder, and then carried it safely back to the fold. Then the son. The difference between the animate and the inanimate is very, very insightful here. That coin, she just picked it up. Okay, you were lost. I don't know how it dropped on the floor. It may have rolled into a corner somewhere. Maybe it was down in the couch somewhere. I don't know. But nonetheless, she found it. And she was tenacious, searching until she did. And when she found the coin, she just picks it up, puts it back where it belongs, maybe into the bag with the other 9 other coins. The coin had nothing to say about it. The coin was inanimate. The person that lost the coin had full authority just to reach down, pick it up. Now look at the sheep. The shepherd goes out and he finds the sheep and he places them upon his shoulder and brings it back. When it comes to the prodigal son, the father had to wait until the son came to his senses and then came on his own volition. This prodigal son, the Bible tells us he wasted away his money on booze and on women. And this father, he may have even known the direction his son had gone. And this father, tenacious about his son, loving his son, he could have gone to the corner bar and said, "Son, what you're doing here, you're coming home with me. I don't care what you think." Didn't happen. He could have gone to the brothel. Yes, his son, the Bible says, wasted away his money on sex. And so he was off to the brothel. He could have gone to the brothel and said, "Son, what are you doing in here?" And grabbed him by the nape of the neck and said, "Don't you understand? Solomon said, for you to go in here is just a pit towards hell." And grabbed him and brought him. But he could not do so. He waited and he prayed and he kept his eye on the road. And one day his son, the Bible says, while he was living in the pig pen, he came to his senses and he said, "Why in the world am I living here? Why am I fighting off the hogs for the husks that they don't want to eat? Why am I fighting off for a little food every day when my father has plenty of food for everyone, his servants, They all have all that they need. I will arise and I will return. I will go back to my father. This father that did not go to the bar and grab him and drag him home. This father that didn't go to the brothel and say, you're coming home, son. You're wrecking your life. You're destroying your life. You'll get a disease that's going to destroy you and generations to come. You're coming with me. I don't care what you say. No. Kept his eyes down the road. And one day his son came to his senses, the Bible says. And then in that moment, the father went running full speed, wrapped his arms around his son. And the Bible says he began to kiss him and he began to love on him. My son that was dead is now alive. My son that was lost is now found. You know the story as well as I do. But the message here is the tenacity. The woman that has lost the one coin, the coin has no say in this. And she just picks it up and puts it back in the bag. The sheep that is lost, the sheep has no way to argue or to reason why it ran away and why it was in harm's way. And he just picks him up and puts him on his shoulder and said, come on, we're going back to the pen. But with a son, he had to wait until he came to his senses. Love is tenacious. And the thing that I find in this story that is so amazing, the coin, no say. The sheep, no say. But the son had say. And because the son had a say in whether he'd return or not, the father had to tenaciously wait and watch down the road until his son would return. You see, love is tenacious. It does search. It does carry at times. But some of you in this room right now, you've got a wayward son or daughter or grandson. You're in a situation right now and you know you can't go and carry him home. You know you can't just pick it up and put it in the bag like a coin. And you're saying, I'm at wit's end. What am I supposed to do? Love is tenacious. And love at times has to wait. It just waits it out. And longs and prays and seeks and is always there ready to receive. But understanding, if you grab him and bring him home, it's like the story of the little guy who was just making a mess of the house and tearing everything up until finally the mother says, you get over and you sit down now. And the little guy looked up at her, kind of defiant look. And she said, what are you thinking about? He said, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. So you can drag someone home, but they'll be sitting on the outside and standing on the inside. And love just keeps on loving. It keeps on reaching out. Even in those moments when there's seemingly nothing you can do to change their mind, yes, love is tenacious. It searches. It'll carry if it can. But other times, it has to just wait. Love never fails. The Spanish on this is very, very insightful. And for those Spanish speakers amongst us, you read it this way. Love is never extinguished. Love is like a fire that cannot be put out. Rivers of water will not take and put out, will snuff out or extinguish love. Love is never extinguished. The French reads this way. Love never perishes. Everything else will perish, but love will never perish. The German reads this way. Love never stops. The Greek is very insightful here as well. The Greek says, love never falls. Now, I didn't misread there, nor is it a typo. The word that is used there in the original language is love never falls. Love never collapses, other words. Love never crumbles like a house, like a building in an earthquake. Love does not crumble. It does not collapse. Matter of fact, it is the same root word by which we find in Acts chapter 27, the shipwreck, when the ship is going down. The word that is used there is the same word. Collapsing, falling, sinking. Love does not sink, other words. It does not collapse. It does not fall. Matter of fact, it is the same Greek word that is used to describe the casting of a sailor overboard. When you finally have had enough, and it's time just to lighten the load and to get rid of the mutiny on board, to throw overboard love, the Bible says, does not collapse, it does not fall, it does not throw the sailor overboard. Love survives everything. Love never collapses in defeat. Love is never destroyed. Love never falls apart. And love never falls short. One translation reads this way: love knows no limit to its endurance. How many have ever felt like you've gone as far as you're going to go? Been there? Most of us. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. Love never fails. That is a marvelous translation. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. Love never fails. You see, friends, God's love is an unfailing love. I think of a pastor friend in Hibbing, Minnesota, by the name of Clarence St. John. Clarence St. John now in Minnesota oversees all of the Assembly of God churches in the entire Minnesota district. He was pastoring in Hibbing, Minnesota for a number of years, and while pastoring there, he heard about the town drunk. Now, when you come from a small community like I was raised in, and small community much like what Hibbing, Minnesota would be, out there on the Iron Range, everybody knows everybody, and they all know each other's business. And everybody knows the town drunk. In my hometown, more than once, the hometown drunk, I'd find him alongside the road. Me and my brother Glenn would pick him up, put him in our car, bring him back, get him into a hotel for the night. Then you'd find him a few days later, stumbling down the street, falling on his face, all bruised up. Take him back, get him into a hotel for the night. Everybody knows the town drunks in these small little communities, and so it was in Hibbing, Minnesota. And God began to place this drunk on Pastor Clarence St. John's heart. And so he went over and he visited him, and as he knocked on the door and came into this drunk's house, all this drunk wanted to do is talk about booze with the preacher. Clarence said, I really didn't know much of anything about booze. He said all he wanted to talk about that first day there is all the different kinds of beers and, you know, all the microbreweries and all the major breweries and how he likes this beer over that beer and how many calories and, you know, all this stuff went on and on and on. And so an hour went by. Clarence hadn't said one word about Jesus. All they talked about is beer. He goes back second time. And the second time, all the guy wanted to talk about was whiskey. And so he was talking about everything from Christian Brothers to, you know, you name it. And so they talked for an hour and not a word about Jesus. Clarence St. John, you talk about being tenacious in love. He went back to this home 50 times. It wasn't until the 50th time the drunk looked at Pastor Clarence and said, I've talked about booze and you've talked about booze with me. I want to hear about Jesus today. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ on the 50th time. Now I think, what would have happened if he would have said on the 49th time, this is it, I'm wiping my feet. Tired of talking to a drunk about booze, I know nothing about it, don't want to know anything about it, have no interest in it, I'm not going to waste my time. But he kept on loving because love is tenacious. Many of you know the name Nikki Cruz. Nikki was one that ruled the streets of New York City as a gang leader. One day, David Wilkerson went to New York City. He was like a haystack in a very, very sophisticated, sinful place. And he met Nikki Cruz on the street. Nikki, you know the story, many of you in this room. Nikki came up, got close to David Wilkerson's face, and cursed him to his face, spit on him, and physically assaulted him. Then he stepped back, wondering what the preacher would do. Then Nikki shouted at David Wilkerson, "You come near me and I will kill you." David Wilkerson responded, "Yeah, you can do that. You could cut me into 1,000 pieces and lay them in the street, and every piece will still love you." Nikki writes and he says, "That statement did damage, good damage in my brain and in my heart." He said, "I began to question, and for 2 weeks I couldn't sleep thinking about love. Then a man that I spit in his face and told him I was going to kill him would say such a thing to me." Nikki Cruz, as you know, gave his life to Christ and has crisscrossed the world with his message of how God saved him on the streets of New York City. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, "The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with" what kind of a love? Everlasting love. "And I have drawn you with" what kind of kindness? Unfailing kindness. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who" what? "Loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Aren't you glad that we cannot be separated from God? And the Bible says he holds us. He holds us in the palm of his mighty hand. And no one can pluck us away. Friend, that's where I want to be. I want to be in the hand of Almighty God. And not only do I want to be in the hand of Almighty God, I want to be like the one that is so tenacious in his love towards sinners. The Bible says love never fails. Love is tenacious. Some of you in this room right now, you're in a situation. It might be with a loved one, a family member, somebody you care deeply about. And they have cut you off. They may have cursed you to your face. They may have spit upon you. They may have even assaulted you. And you're wondering, how do I respond? Love does not throw the sailor overboard. That is the literal Greek for unfailing. It doesn't fall, doesn't crumble. When it's kicked around, when it's abused, it continues reaching out. For some of you in this room, you would love to be able to just go over to someone that you know is messing up their life, messing up their future, and even their eternity, and to pick them up like a coin and just say, "I'm picking you up and putting you in the basket." You know it can't be done. And some of you like to go in like a lamb and pick them up and put them on your shoulder and say, "You're out of here. You're in harm's way, not only for time but for eternity, and I'm bringing you back to the fold." But you know you can't do it, because they'll be sitting on the outside and standing on the inside. For some of you, you are in that position where it's love waiting. And as soon as they come to their senses, as you are praying and you're seeking God for them, there's going to be a response. And that prodigal one day said, "I could have had a V8. why I'm out here fighting off the pigs for something to eat, when in my Father's house there's plenty. And the Father was waiting for his return. As soon as he saw his head coming over the top of the hill, he ran, he met him, and he began to embrace him and love him. Some of you today, you've wondered, what is it going to take? I'll tell you what it's going to take. It's going to take tenacious love.